just saying. I'm used to, you know what I'm saying.
It's evident. I do not know which I speak, right? Yeah, it's true. Thanks be to God. So, it's so good because it reminds me of relationships, and there are these moments in our lives that just feel right, and they connect, and we have, in the midst of all of this, we can laugh about things. There are even these places, like in marriage, you can have this sort of vulnerability and honesty with each other, and they're sacred moments. But if you step back from that and we look at the news and politics and glance around at the bigger picture, I think we might agree that it feels, to the most part, like we're actually going nowhere. Like we're not moving forward as humans. We're not getting better at what we do. Certainly, even if we didn't think in terms of God's call on our life, just the way that we are with one another doesn't seem to be moving forward. It feels like we've settled and maybe even adopted more and more the need to go our own way, to set our individual course, to be our own people, to define, and not just be our own people, be our own person, and decide for ourselves what meaning life has and what purpose it is and what matters and who I am. Almost like we start at zero with every person. Like, this doesn't work well with no shoulders to stand on for the young. Really, that starting over from zero? For those who die young, this is not a good system. Where do you develop and get your traction and discover all of these things on your own? If they're in life is such a, our human time is such a short moment to start from zero and to get somewhere. But the sense of belonging to a bigger common good or living for a greater tradition, those things just don't seem to have weight and volume in the way most of our life is. And I promise we are desperate to be about and recover something that is foundational for us, a new that is a very old way of thinking. To be part of something and connect in a way that is foundational but that we have abandoned, and that is to come together in our very humanity. Not the one that says, we'll go to the moon, look what we can accomplish. I'm talking about the humanity that is kind of broken, that is messy and a little uncertain and a little unpredictable and feels this way and that way. You know, the truth of who we are honestly. Because that's what draws us. That's what we have in common. Not our differences, our humanity. And that humanity is so precious to God. It is the heart of the scriptures. It's the heart of the passage this morning. It is our DNA. It is the image of God. So how do we get to a place to connect that way? This is why it's so essential that we stop devaluing who we are. I know it sounds funny. I just said, well, we're individuals and we're about ourselves. It's not the truth. It's not a valuing of ourself. What we choose to do most of the time is to say, well, you know, it's just humanity, there's no good can come of it, it's broken, it's fallen, we're just sin from the beginning, what could we possibly do? And what we do is we use that as a way to justify how we treat each other and how we treat ourselves. Because if there's no image of God in us, if we don't matter, if when God said he created us and called us very good, if that was just a lie, then why would I need to be nice to somebody else? And why would I need to care about myself, right? So this we say these things like, well, I'm not where I can't do, as an excuse. And the problem is that how we do anything is how we do everything. Now, you can like this or not like this, but this is the truth. And again, in this passage this morning, so clear to us. There's not a segment of, well, I'm sort of good over here and I'm sort of not good. There's not a division, these places we like to put our life into. Let me put it this way. the way that you love the world and the persons in the world is the only way that you love yourself. And the way that you love yourself is the only way that you love the world and the creation, to love God. This is the only way you can know that. There's not a separate piece of love. There's not like, well, I love this way here, but over here I don't. It's a misnomer and it's a self-deception. Because love is the essence of who we are. It is who God is. It is the currency of the kingdom. It is the currency of all creation. It's who we are in our truest self. So to simply, the way I love here is the way that I love there. It's the only way I can know love. Now, we're really good at chopping it up and kind of trying to compartmentalize it. And Jesus will have none of it. Not because he's mad at us. Not because he wants to get us. Not because God's out for us. Not because we're just rascals. Jesus wants us to know the truth about who we are. Because if it's true that Jesus says the two commandments, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and spirit, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that those are the essence of what it means to live and to know yourself and to be in relationship with God, if those things are intimately connected, you can't do those in different ways, even if we pretend we can. Oh, I love my wife, but those people I don't care much for. I can't truly love my wife if that's how I think love is. It's nice and it's sentimental and it's honest, but it's not faithful. And that's what we're talking about. Let me clarify. It sounds like we're very philosophical here. It is a premise not really up for us knowing it. It is just a revealed truth that if we believe what God has told us, that to know this is how things work is so important. So anyway, this parable this morning, which is the one that every pastor skips, if at all possible. The commentaries go, yeah, we don't have a clue what it is. We don't know. It could be this, could be that. I talked to a pastor friend of mine who's been a pastor for 20, 30 years now. What did you preach this on? He says, I don't know. I skip it. There are 66 books, and I got a lot of choices. But I'm here. And listen, it's not all of it, but let me recap what the story is so we get the sense of it. Here is, Jesus says a parable. Here's a rich man, someone who is successful in business and things of who he is. If he's rich, he's to be esteemed by the community of having made it and have some sense about him. He's got a business going. And he hears through the grapevine that his manager handling his accounts is not getting the job done. This is embarrassing to the rich man, so he does what you do when you're embarrassed. I'm going to fire you. You got to get out of here. Give me your accounts. And the manager, who's in the same business as this guy is, and by this way, this business, just so we know, it's fine in the business world. You know, I'm going to loan you some money. You buy this oil. You buy this wheat. You pay me back what it costs plus interest. And that's just business. The problem is that in Israel's calling, this is against God's law. This is charging interest. This is usury. So the very practice itself is not what God would have God's people do. But we all just go, but it's how the world is. It's what we do. It's how you make money with the Romans. And everybody goes, yeah, you know, I know it's not right, but we'll do it. And we'll get good at it. So this is the nature of the business. And the rich man and the fares and the manager, they're in it together. And they're pretty good at it. Manager goes, uh-oh, my job's on the line. What am I going to do? What am I good at? I don't want to dig ditches. I do not want to beg. I am good at this business of getting people in debt and making money off of it. I'll go to these people and cut their deal in half and make them indebted to me. You owe 100, why don't you just cut out, call it 50? You owe 100, let's call it 80. And now you owe me the difference in being hospitable, in I did you a solid, I cut you a deal, you owe me. And the owner, the rich man goes, man, that is the way to go. You are really good at what we do. You're a clever man. You are good at this business that we're in together. And that's the story. Everybody feel the kingdom of God in the midst of that? Really? Okay. Well, maybe it makes more sense if we say what Jesus said next, because then this was helpful. He said, the children of this generation are so good at doing business with the people of this generation far better than the children of light. Now are we good? Clarify it? Listen, Jesus goes, these folks know how their world works. They know their business. Is their business unfaithful? Yeah, it's unfaithful. It has nothing to do with loving God, but they know the rules of their business. They're good at it. And he knows, you know what? They know how to get by in that world. Even when their job, this guy's going to lose his job, he knows how to use his skills and work the system so that he's going to be okay. He builds relationships with it. He takes care of himself. He's clever. He goes, you know, it's interesting, Jesus. They're really good at what they're doing. And the children of light who understand and have been given the kingdom of God, the big picture, how God works, what the world is. Now Jesus is here. This is how things have changed. This is what matters. This is what doesn't matter. I'm here present with you. The people, you know, Christians, they don't have a clue on how to live in the kingdom. Why is it the children of this generation who know their business, they can handle their business? And followers of Christ, I don't know how to live in the kingdom. What do I do? How do I love my neighbor? That's what Jesus is lamenting. What's going on here? Why is... And I think what gets us hung up is that, for the most part, we're comparing... We want to say, well, you know what? It says dishonest and honest, and that's bad, and why is Jesus doing this? And all of a sudden, we sit in judgment of this passage. Like, why would he say a person doing bad is good, blah, blah, blah. And we miss exactly his point. What Jesus is doing is giving us, like, he's letting us watch The Sopranos. Right? He's letting us watch a Robert De Niro movie. It's doing what we do. We love, right? We love, a lot of us, I do. I love those shows like where the bad guy is so good at being a bad guy that he's just ruling everybody. And you go, that's awesome. It's really horrible what he's doing, but that is awesome. Are you seeing? Like we go, oh, did I just watch that? But I was really pulling for him. Because, you know, Tony Soprano, he's got a hard time at home. Come on. Sorry, he's got anxiety issues and it's tough and, you know, we feel compassion for him. And he's in that, I hope he gets those other bad guys better than his bad guy. Jesus going, yeah, it's like that. And we know how that world works. And we go, people who are great at that, they're awesome. And Jesus goes, too bad that people who are in the kingdom of God, who now know how it is, and I walk with them, and all I say is, follow me and live this way. They're like, I don't know. What am I supposed to do? This is the dilemma. But Jesus will not leave us there. He says, look, here's a little bit of the problem. Because if you're faithful in a little thing, then you're faithful in a big thing. If you're unfaithful in a little thing, you're unfaithful in a big thing. Language in the translation is a little different because it talks about honesty and dishonesty. But what Jesus is saying here is faithfulness. Not that what you do is good or bad. It's almost irrelevant what it is. In terms of faithfulness with God. Who are you when you're doing these things? Who are you? What is your relationship to God? Who are you in your humanity? Do you have an image of humanity being good and adequate, that God can work through that so that we can know God and be connected to one another the way God called us to? Who are we in the midst of that? Faithfulness and honesty are not the same thing. You can be honest in a business deal, and it can be the most unfaithful kind of business that could be imagined. And you can say, well, I'm an honest businessman. Yes, you are. But are you first and foremost loving God in it, or are you first and foremost loving the business? Are you first and foremost loving the money? Are you first and foremost loving the prestige? Are you first and foremost loving that it gives you security? First and foremost that you take advantage of somebody else, but that's okay because you're a Christian. I mean, this is the question that's at hand in the midst of this. And Jesus is so adamant about us knowing that who we are, you can't be one thing in one place and another in the other place. You're the same. How you are in your faithfulness is the same no matter what you're doing. And so to look at ourselves and take a step and say, whoa, what is really the most important thing to me? Doesn't mean that you have to stop doing the business that you're in. Jesus, in fact, says, just to make it really good, hey, you know what? In all of these unfaithful things, this unjust money, and all of these things that really aren't what they're cracked up to be, at least, Christians, Use those to build friendships. At least use that to grow your faithfulness with God. At least use that to invest in other humans so that in eternity, you're in relationship with God and with other people. It's like, you don't get to heaven all of a sudden, now I'm great at loving other Christians. If you weren't loving Christians before, right? We got to learn how to do this. We have to learn to be faithful, to follow Jesus, to live into what's been given. It just goes, this is the practice. So don't get hung up on morally right and wrong and good and bad as much as, is it faithful or unfaithful? Where's your heart? Because the trap is, if you love this, you can't serve this. Let's put it this way. You can't serve both God and money, as Jesus points out. You can't pretend, well, my money's my business, but my life is God's business. You can say that, but you are absolutely lying to yourself. And that's the right language for it. You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving others. And the only one that really hurts is you, because you find yourself on the outside. Are you with me, church? A little bit? Now, here's the thing. In these little things, we tell our kids, say your manners. Why? Why do we ask our kids to have good manners? Go on. Why do we ask them to have good manners? What's that? Right thing to do. What does it kind of put them up with in relating to another person? Respect, and that they'll be nice. If you're nice to them, we tell them, right? Do good unto others so that they will, like, get give and take, right? I mean, we sort of know relationships some ways, and we want to sort of give these ways to navigate through, but do we talk about the faithfulness of it? Are we willing to be able to walk away from something, or have we given all of our security to it? And then this is the obstacle. Attached and confused ourselves with thinking that we are really following Jesus or that our soul is at peace. Not salvation. I'm talking about truly learning to love, which is the heart of this. How can I love God and know God's love if there's nowhere in my life that I'm even learning to practice that love? Right? Or if I'm not loving others. Jesus doesn't do that just to say, I'm going to put a hurdle up here. It's like, we need to learn this because you can't truly love yourself if you don't love other people. We don't know how. There's no connection. It's why we're gathered in the church. In a large part, so there's a community where we learn to care for each other and think about each other and think, put our needs after somebody else's needs and to practice that. And most important, to know when we fail at it, somebody says, you know what? I love you so much that I don't want to see you get caught up in a career that absolutely destroys everything around it, because you're losing your focus, you're losing your connection. You're living into something, you're bringing that into your faith. Because what we do in one place, we do in the other. How we do it is consistent. And I'm telling you, I get it. That absolutely grates at everybody else. And that's the last thing I'll leave with you. I don't know if this clarifies it or not. Jesus seemed to think it was important. He said, you know, you can't serve God and wealth. You can't have two masters. You can't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and others, and also love the security of who you are and prestige and all those other things. You got that. But the Pharisees who were listening, this is the next verse we didn't read this morning. The Pharisees who were lovers of money. The Pharisees. Wait, they're the richest people, right? The Pharisees are the ones who have, in front of everybody, said, we are following the Torah. We are doing what God asks us to do. We deserve to be in God's favor because we are keeping the law just like Moses gave it to us. And all the Israelites go, you guys are awesome Pharisees. You are fantastic. If we could only be half of what you are. Jesus said the Pharisees who were lovers of money. Now, I'm not that bright, but how can you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, spirit, and love your neighbors yourself, and be lover of money? Jesus got through, you can't do both of those. Anyway, that's what he says they were. They heard this, and they ridiculed him. So he said to them, these You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts, for what is prized by human beings is an abomination to the sight of God. The danger is that we get distracted and we love something in such a way that we don't recognize it and repent of it and help each other through it. We're the children of light, and we're not very good at handling business of the kingdom. Even if we know it all and are given this great indwelling of God, we're like, I don't know how you do the kingdom stuff. I just got to do my other stuff. To help each other do this, to learn what it means to love, because it means everything. But we wanted to sometimes say, but we're Christians and we're good people. And you can't have both of those. The being a good person is absolutely irrelevant to anything that's meaningful if there's not faithfulness to God, if where your heart is, in all things. You know, that's what we help each other with. That's what we help each other with. Now, what do you do with this? This is my big question. So now is there good news? Yes, Jesus loves us. Jesus has told us the truth. He is showing us the truth. He says, follow me, I'll show you. Jesus' life is what it looks like to love God, to be faithful. And this is how you interact with other people. And then he dwells with us eternally, now and forever, to help us do this. All we have to be willing to is to simply say, how can we help each other? How can you help me? Does my life look like I'm honest but not faithful to God? Does it look like I'm chasing something else? What am I worried about? What am I insecure about? Who do I talk to about that? That's what we are for each other. The only thing that absolutely does not move us forward and keeps us back to zero, like we started this sermon, is, well, to just simply ridicule what Jesus just told us. Convince yourself that what he said was not true. Convince yourself that what we do doesn't really involve our whole life, that the systems that we build, that oppress, that make money off of other people, that we benefit from, those really don't really matter because I love me some Jesus. And Jesus goes, oh my gosh, I'm going to leave these 99 sheep and I'm going to come find you because you were so lost and you don't even know it. And that's what Jesus did. He loved the world. He sent his son so that we would know who we are and that we would know how to love, that we could be faithful above all things, single-minded, and not try to take the kingdom by storm and prove to God we're on our way in, but simply receive the love and grace of Jesus Christ. It's in there. We want to skip it. But what you do in the little things, you do in the big things. Let's stand and sing.